Good to see everyone again this afternoon. I will try to do my best to enunciate and to speak as loud as I can while not trying to move my jaw too much. For those who don't know, I cracked a tooth on a cherry pit. So Tuesday, I'll get it all fixed, but until then, I try not to let too much air touch the nerves because it doesn't feel too great, but we'll see how I do this afternoon. For a short while, we're going to be talking about basically a review over the Gospel of John, or John's Gospel, and the purpose of it, and some things that we can glean from it. And once again, it's a topic or a subject that many of us have heard before, but like many times, it's never bad to kind of have a refresher to bring some things back to the forefront of our minds. But the most crucial question that really anyone needs to answer correctly from the Bible is the one that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and 15 when it says, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course in verse 16, Peter answers it by divine revelation. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the only sensible response is to trust him as our Savior from sin and judgment and to follow him as our Lord. If he is not who the Bible says he is, then we would basically be wasting our time being a Christian because we're following a liar and a lunatic if that were the case. The Apostle John may have been thinking of Peter's confession when he told us why he wrote the gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye believing ye might have life through his name." Now John is not trying to make us believe in some general notion about Jesus, and a notion that he was a good man or a great teacher or even a prophet of God. John wants us to believe specifically that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Anointed One, who was prophesied in the Old Testament. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which means he is God in human flesh. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. The height of faith in John's gospel is when Thomas sees the risen Savior and proclaims, "My Lord and my God." Now, there's a lot of background information on the book of John, which I'm sure many of us have looked through at some point in study, and to where we can learn more in depth and we can learn more in detail. For this afternoon, we'll kind of skim over some of these, and for time's sake. The Gospel of John is a selective, a symbolic, an eyewitness account of the person and the ministry of Jesus, written so that we may believe in him as the Christ, the Son of God, and thus have life in his name. Now, all the study Bibles and Bible handbooks have some type of outline for each book of the Bible. As we go through, those who own study Bibles and things like that, it kind of helps direct our attention to certain facts, certain topics. And there are many ways to outline the Gospel of John, but a broad outline that may give some flow to the text is chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 would be an introduction, basically the Son of God and the object of belief. "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us," as in verse 14. From verses 19, from chapter 1, verse 19, all the way through chapter 12, verse 50, is basically a testimony for the belief in the Son of God. And in verse 41, it says, "We have found the Messiah." And of course, there's initial belief in the Son of God found through chapter 4 and subsequent unbelief in the Son of God that we read in chapter 5, verse 12, 5 through chapter 12. And of course, the teaching of the Son of God for his followers. Chapter 13, verse 1 reads, "He loved over the end." There's a story about a new convert who went to the preacher and asked that he show him an example of milk of the Word. The preacher told him that John 3:16, a verse that we are all very familiar with, would be a good example. And so the individual said, "Okay, well, show me an example of the meat of the Word." And again, he said that John 3:16 would be a good example. The Gospel of John is kind of like an example that was given before in the pulpit. It's like a pool in which both a child can wade and an elephant can swim. It is both simple, but also it can be very profound. On one level, a child can understand and respond to John 3:16. A verse, as I said, that many of us may know by heart. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, thus, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But on another level, scholars, theologians have written articles, even books, wrestle with some of the issues in the Gospel of John. So wherever we're at spiritually, where we may be spiritually new or young or spiritually experienced and mature, there's something for all in the book of John. The Gospel of John is a selective account of the person and ministry of Jesus. None of the four Gospels are what we would call biographies of Jesus, at least not in the sense of covering all his life from birth to death, but rather are selective and interpretive accounts of his person and his ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, because they have much that is similar, although they have different perspective. Matthew wrote primarily to the Jews, emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. Mark, on the other hand, probably wrote from Rome under Peter's influence. He emphasizes Jesus as the Son of Man who came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And we know that Luke was written by a physician and that he was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. His gospel is aimed at the Gentiles and emphasizes Jesus Christ's humanity. Now, references say that John's gospel has about 93% original material compared to the synoptics. In John chapter 20, verse 30, John acknowledges that there were many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And in John chapter 21, verse 25, he ends his gospel and says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the word itself could not contain the books that would be written." So John is selective. He didn't paint with a really broad brush in this particular case. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John begins in eternity, identifying Jesus as God and the Creator. He omits many things that the other Gospels contain. So by this, we can deduce that there is something specific he wanted to share with the readers that might not have been in the others. There is no mention of the birth of Jesus, his baptism, or his temptation. There is no list of the 12 disciples. There are no stories of Jesus casting out demons, and no parables, except for maybe the parable of Jesus, the true shepherd, found in chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. John tells us he saw glory, the glory of Jesus in verse 14, but he doesn't mention the transfiguration, even though he was one of the eyewitnesses. John gives us the longest and most detailed account of events in the upper room on the night Jesus was betrayed, but never mentions the Lord's Supper. He doesn't tell us about the agony of Jesus in the garden, although from John we learn that it was Peter that cut Malchus' ear. Some of the things that are unique to John include his direct statement that Jesus is the eternal God who created all things. He alone says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. John tells of the first miracle of turning the water into wine, found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And he alone includes the meetings with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, found in 3 and 4. He tells us of Jesus' healing of the nobleman's son and the lame man by the pool of Bethesda and the man born blind. John alone records Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, found in chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. John tells us of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, and his teaching in the upper room, where he gives a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, found in chapter verses 14 and 16. John records the longest prayer of Jesus, and he tells of Thomas' doubts and of the disciples' meeting with the risen Lord on the beach in Galilee, verse 20. John carefully, specifically chose all these events and much more to give us this selective, I guess, insider's view or portrait of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The Gospel of John is full of symbolic language that makes you want to kind of stop and think about some of the deeper meaning of what he is saying. As I said before, this is one of those where you can glean things from just the written text as it is, or as you study and get a bigger picture, a bigger view of the Gospel, you can really start digging in to the deeper meanings. What John reports actually happened, but there is often deeper significance behind the historical facts. In the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke spoke of miracles or wonders. John calls them signs, as we read in chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs Jesus also performed. A sign points to something beyond itself. John wants us to perceive the deeper meaning behind the miracle itself, not just what it was being a miracle, but perhaps the meaning of what it stood for and what it meant for the upcoming future. Out of the hundreds that John could have chosen, he picked 7 signs, not counting the resurrection of Jesus and the miracle catch of fish after the resurrection, found in chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. The 7 signs chosen were, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, was the changing of the water into wine. Also, the healing of the nobleman's son, found in chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Also, the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, found in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And the feeding of the 5,000, found in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. As well as the walking on the water, found in chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, and healing the man born blind, found in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And lastly, raising Lazarus from the dead, chapter 11, verses 1 through 46. Now, in 3 of the miracles, we don't have to guess as to the significance, because Jesus tells us. After he feeds the 5,000, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Also, before opening the eyes of the man born blind, Jesus emphasizes in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus told Martha in chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. These are 3 of the 7 I am claims that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. The others can be found. 1 in chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine. In each case, we need to think about the symbolism of what Jesus is saying about himself and how it relates to us individually and as a whole. The Gospel of John is an eyewitness account of the person and ministry of Jesus. John states in chapter 20, verse 30 of our text, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." John himself was an eyewitness to these events that he reports, plus many others whom John knew. This establishes the truth of these events. There is some dispute that John wrote the book of John, just as there is some dispute that Paul wrote many of his epistles. There are so many other individuals that have a different, perspective or a different idea as to this. And so, much like anything else in the world, you're always going to have some people that are going to have conflicting ideas. J. Vernon McGee, in his Through the Bible on the Book of John, says that he took a class in seminary on the authorship of John. The professor finally concluded that the course by saying that he thought John was the author. Someone in the class said, "Well, I believe John wrote it before I started the class, and I believe it now, so I just wasted the semester." There is credible internal and external evidence that John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John. The internal evidence refers to many indicators in the book itself that it was written by an eyewitness, and that the eyewitness was in fact John, who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, found in chapter 21, verses 20 and 24. Now, the external evidence refers to the early church fathers, such as Irenaeus, Tertullian, and I'm butchering these names, and Clement of Alexandria, who confirmed that John wrote this gospel. There's a book entitled The Introduction to the New Testament by Everett Harrison. And Irenaeus said that in his early days, he used to sit in Polycarp's house and listen to him talk about his talks with John and others who had seen the Lord. This is pretty obvious evidence that John wrote John. Also, we need to consider the Gospel of John is written so that we may believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we may have life in his name. John has written not that we would believe in generalities, but in specific true content. That Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, so that we would have eternal life in all that he is. In spite of the strong evidence, people divide over Jesus. Even after he raised Lazarus from the dead, many believed, but others went away to the Pharisees to report on what Jesus had done, with the results that they increased their efforts to kill him, as mentioned in John chapter 11, verses 45 and 53. The raising of Lazarus clearly proved that Jesus is the resurrection and life, but that didn't stop the Pharisees from wanting to kill him. Something that we all probably already know, but can be proven by situations like this, is that sin is not rational. So in closing, let's go back to that crucial question that everyone needs to be able to answer correctly from the Bible. The one Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. "Who do you say that I am?" If Jesus is who the Bible says he is and who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the only sensible response is to trust him as our Savior from sin and judgment, and to follow him as not just the Lord, but our Lord. And if he is who he says he is, and if he is who the Bible says he is, and if he is who we believe he is, then those who don't believe need to start believing. And it does fall upon us as disciples of Christ to help those believe. Believe by spreading his word. Believe by being a good example and a clear example of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. I hope something that has been said this afternoon has been beneficial to the congregation. We never want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call. We never want to leave a lesson without offering an invitation to those who are in need, whether it be to step on the promises of God or whether it be to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be. Please come forward and stand and sing.